Let's turn then to Acts chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 36 to verse 10 of chapter 16. So Acts 15 and from verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you want a title for what we're thinking about this morning, it could be something like this: A Day in the Life of a Missionary. Well, it was actually more than a day, but you understand the gist. Paul and his companions are facing really quite a variety of issues. And issues that perhaps are quite typical for missionaries to face, obviously in very different contexts, but similar issues that they face. And I think this will give us perhaps some insight and help us as we seek to support missionaries and pray for them. I've been on the phone this week to Peter Calvert, and just some of these issues here are ones they're facing, particularly the one we see at the end of the passage, where Paul and his companions are perplexed, really, to know what their next step should be. And we've been praying, haven't we, for the Calverts, that they would know the Lord's guidance as to what their next step should be. But I hope also it will give us some practical wisdom as we face different issues that life throws at us. We can't all be missionaries, though we're all to be involved in praying for the spread of the gospel. Nonetheless, we too can face these sorts of situations sometimes in our lives. And I think there's practical wisdom to be gleaned from these verses. We do get a glimpse, I think, into how it was like for Paul and his colleagues in their mission. Of course, we're not given enough detail to be like the proverbial fly on the wall, you know, watching every step, hearing every word. Perhaps we would love if we could have been, but we're not given so much detail. But nonetheless, we see Paul and his companions coming to various decisions, because they face particular issues that demanded a decision to be made. There are some things that can be left, and you can kind of wait. Well, here there were decisions that had to be made. Three of them. First of all, there's this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And they have to decide, do they take John Mark with them, or don't they? You know, they can't sort of take half of John Mark with them. They've got to make a decision one way or another. That's one thing they have to face. Then there's the question of Timothy, who hadn't been circumcised. should he be circumcised or not? And then there's this perplexing question towards the end of what we read about where they should go and preach the gospel. And again, a decision has to be made. I mean, do they turn around and just go back? Or what do? When the Holy Spirit keeps closing the door to them. And it seems to me, with these three issues that they face, considerable wisdom was needed. If they're going to make good and godly decisions, they need wisdom from God. So much has to be weighed up here. So many people are going to be affected by the decisions made. And so as we look at these situations and the decisions that they did actually come to, I hope that we can glean principles that will help each of us in this, as well as giving us insight as we seek to pray and support missionaries. So the first point, which is really verses 36 to 41 of chapter 15, and I've called this dealing with difficulties, particularly interpersonal difficulties. Now, if you've never had an interpersonal difficulty, at this point you can fall asleep. But I suspect we'll all be very awake. At least, I'm sure we've all had interpersonal difficulties. So, here are Paul and Barnabas. They've been back in Antioch for some time now. You remember we looked a couple of weeks back at what's now called the Council at Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas have returned to Antioch, have encouraged the church there. Things are going well. And the day comes when Paul says to Barnabas, you know, I'm really itching to know how those Christians are getting on in Derbe and Iconium and Lystra and those places that they'd been to on the missionary journey that they'd already completed. Barnabas is up for it. Yeah, let's go and see them. Let's talk it over. We can start preparing. And then as they're preparing, the point comes at which Barnabas just maybe quietly says, and of course we'll bring John Mark with us, won't we? Now, I don't know exactly how Paul would have responded, but it might have been a kind of, and perhaps hoping that it hadn't been said. He just doesn't really want to raise this question. But Barnabas doesn't drop it. We'll take John Mark with us, won't we? Well, Paul does not think it wise to take John Mark with them, because, as we're told here in verse 38, John Mark had deserted them and had not continued with them in the work when they were in Pamphylia. So they had travelled through Cyprus, you remember, and the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, whatever his name was, he'd come to faith, and then they'd crossed the sea, had come into southern area of modern Turkey, and around that time, John Mark had left them. It must have been quite a disappointment, if not difficulty, for Paul and Barnabas at the time to have a key helper suddenly leaving them. And it doesn't seem to have been from illness or some genuine reason, because it's described as him having deserted them and not continuing with them in the work. And so Paul says, look, I don't think we should take him. He's got a bad track record. Things are unlikely to be any easier the second time round. I don't think he should go. But Barnabas is still keen. Now, we're not given any reason here as to why Barnabas was keen, but we do know that Barnabas was a great encourager. He was the one who, in fact, had found Paul and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem and encouraged the apostles and the leaders in Jerusalem to accept Paul, that Paul really had become a Christian and wasn't apt to persecute them. And then Barnabas later on had gone and found Paul when he was back in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch to help build up the church there. So Paul and Barnabas were great companions and great colleagues, and Barnabas was a particularly good encourager, wanting to bring along younger people. Paul certainly was younger than Barnabas. And in fact, he'd been given this name, hadn't he? Son of Encouragement. John Mark was also the cousin of of Barnabas. We're told that in Colossians 4 and verse 10. And so I suspect the reasons that Barnabas has are these. He wants John Mark to have another opportunity to serve. He sees it as a great opportunity for John Mark to be brought along, to be helped through. You know, he deserted them then, but give him another opportunity, help him along, and here's a guy who can serve greatly in years to come. But Paul says no. Well, what are you going to do? You see, the difference really boils down to what you're going to make your priority. What seems the wisest thing to do, or what seems the kindest thing to do? What will best serve the purposes of this trip to visit those new Christians and churches over against what was best for John Mark? And this is not an infrequent dilemma in both church work and I think particularly in missionary work. You know, if you've got someone who for whatever reason has been a bit of a disappointment, do you continue with them? Or do you say, well, actually, the work here mustn't suffer? Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, I know what's right. It's obvious, isn't it? Trouble is, if we were to take a straw poll, quite possibly half of you would say, well, it's obvious that Barnabas was right, and the other half of you would say, it's obvious that Paul was right. And that's exactly the issue. And interestingly, according to the commentators, down the centuries, people simply have not been able to come to a consensus as to who was right here. So we're not going to take a straw poll and resolve it this morning. For all the Bible says about being of one mind, of being united in heart and purpose, the fact is, Paul and Barnabas were not of one mind here. In fact, in verse 39 it says there was a sharp disagreement. And that's a good translation. It was sharp. It was painful for these two, and no doubt for other people who were looking on and perhaps affected. It was a sharp disagreement. It was probably quite embarrassing as well that these two great companions had such a disagreement. But still, a decision has to be made. Do they take John Mark or not? And I think here is where we see some wisdom coming into their decision. Because it seems to me that a good resolution is found. When you consider that the outcome of this was that, in fact, two missionary journeys happen, two missionary teams are set up, then the overall outcome is good. John Mark is still given the opportunity to be further trained and given more chance to serve. But quite possibly, you know, with Barnabas taking him just to Cyprus, probably the easier of the destinations. After all, there hadn't been any persecution in Cyprus as there had been in Cilicia and the Lycaonian Valley. And, of course, Barnabas and his cousin John Mark were from Cyprus. They would have known the area. They would have known languages that were spoken there. And the proconsul himself had become a Christian. So it probably was an easier journey, and therefore a better place for John Mark to go to. Whereas Paul, he chooses Silas. Silas, who had come up from Jerusalem. Remember when they brought that letter from Jerusalem? Silas was one of the people who came with them. He'd been a leader in Jerusalem, so he's already been tested in leadership roles. And so Paul chooses Silas, and they travel by land to the area of Galatia, sort of southern Turkey. And the end result is that the new churches were strengthened, verse 41. And also, I think the indication is that the church was behind this decision. Because we read in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. It seems that the church is behind this. A resolution was found. Now, the Bible does not take sides between Paul and Barnabas. It's very interesting, isn't it? Imagine what it'd be like these days. So-and-so tweeted this. And that's what people love to hear, isn't it? The Bible doesn't tell us of anything that Paul or Barnabas said in their disagreement. And I think we can learn simply from that. Let's be careful. When there is disagreement, when there are difficulties, let's be careful not to add fuel to the fire. The Bible does not take sides. There's no gossiping. It does give Paul's reasons, but that may simply be because the journey that's then recorded focuses on Paul. So I think even the fact that it gives Paul's reasons in verse 38 for not wanting to date John Mark are not necessarily saying that Barnabas was wrong. And the very interesting thing is that when Paul later on mentions Barnabas, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Paul is still writing of him as a great colleague. He says, you know, is it only Barnabas and I who don't have the right to be supported by the churches? You know, he's including himself with Barnabas and is writing this after this event. And later on, again, Paul is able to write affectionately about John Mark and describes him in Philemon verse 24 as a fellow worker. And indeed goes so far in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 to say, John Mark, he needs to come. He is useful for me. And I think here's another very important point. That sharp as that disagreement was, there clearly was reconciliation later on. And that's such an important thing. Because we will disagree. But the reconciliation that happens is also vital. How easily then the work of the Lord can be hindered when people disagree or fall out. Euodia and Syntyche, or Syntyche, however her name is pronounced, they are urged in Philippians 4 and verse 2 to agree in the Lord. Now we don't see that agreement, at least initially, here in Acts 15. And we're not to see what Paul and Barnabas did as a kind of norm. But nonetheless, sometimes a third way may be necessary. You know, if two people or two parties really cannot agree on this way or that way, then as here, perhaps think, is there a third way? Can we do both? And as happened here, let us be sure that we restore relationships and that in the weeks, the months after, that we are always ready to speak well of the person that we've fallen out with. That's what Paul does in later letters. So, dealing with differences. Okay, you can go to sleep now, because perhaps the rest won't be appropriate to any of us. I don't know. But maybe it will. The second point, diffusing potential difficulties. Now, I suspect none of us are going to face the issue whether some person has to be circumcised. But here we're looking at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 16, and there's a potential difficulty that is diffused. So we've seen dealing with differences, now diffusing difficulty. So Paul travels with Silas overland through Syria into Cilicia to those towns of Derbe and Lystra. We can only imagine how he feels, particularly as he approaches Lystra. He will remember how the crowd was so enthusiastic after the healing of that lame man. They wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Paul and Barnabas had only just managed to persuade them not to do that. And then when Jews come from Iconium and stir the crowds, they end up stoning Paul. But I suspect, first and foremost on Paul's mind was the question, how are these Christians doing? After all, that's why they're going there. They want to see, to visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, verse 36, and see how they are doing. Of course, communications are a little easier these days. They evidently haven't had word from them. They want to see how they're doing. And no doubt, Paul is greatly encouraged. Reunited with these young Christians, he can bring the letter from Jerusalem that deals with the issue of whether the Gentile Christians have to be circumcised. We read in verse 5 that the church was strengthened and daily it was growing. And there are new Christians there who Paul had not yet met. And there's one disciple in particular in Lystra who catches Paul's attention. In fact, he hadn't just caught Paul's attention. Many spoke well of him in both Iconium and Lystra. So clearly, this man Timothy, this young man, was a very godly man. Now, he was the son of a Greek father, and his mother was a Jewish Christian. Her name was Eunice. We find that out in Paul's letters to Timothy. And here was someone who had all the hallmarks of a godly Christian leader. And Paul wants him on the team. Interesting, years later, Paul would write to Timothy himself and urge him to do a similar thing to what Paul does for Timothy here. So in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul urges Timothy to teach others the things that you've heard from me, so that they in turn can teach. You see, it's vital for the ongoing work of the gospel to raise up and train new leaders. Who is going to preach the gospel? Who is going to lead the churches in years to come? It's why the Calvates give time to encouraging young people to serve the Lord full-time in France. There's a dearth of French pastors and French evangelists. And this is a key part of the work of missionaries in France, to try and raise up local French leaders. It's why we as a church are so glad to have Clive with us as pastor in training. Why we want to support the work of LTS that trains up men for pastoral and preaching ministry. It's why Jesus tells us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field. This is a significant part of church life, the training up of new leaders. And so Paul hears of this young man, Timothy. He wants him on the team. But there was a potential difficulty. Timothy hadn't been circumcised. Now you might be thinking, well, hadn't they just agreed in Jerusalem, and hadn't they got the letter in their very hands to say that people don't need to be circumcised? So what's the fuss about? Well, we do need to remember that the discussion in Jerusalem was over whether Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. Timothy had a Jewish mother. And apparently, if your mother was Jewish, you would be regarded as Jewish. And so for Timothy not to be circumcised would really have been quite an issue for other Jews. Paul anticipates that the Jews who knew Timothy well in that area simply would not accept Timothy on the team. Look at verse 3 of chapter 16. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so while saying that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised, the New Testament never says Jews can no longer be Jews. After all, chapter 21 of Acts and verse 26, we see Paul, encouraged by the Christians in Jerusalem, taking vows and going to the temple to offer sacrifices. But when we read Galatians 2 and verse 3, and Titus is mentioned, Titus, who was a Greek, he was not compelled to be circumcised. So there is a consistency here, and it's important we understand that. But nonetheless, it was a bit of an issue, particularly for Timothy. He certainly did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. He was already a disciple. He was already a Christian of good reputation before he was circumcised. Nonetheless, he was willing to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel, so that he could be part of this team, aware of Jewish sensibilities in that area, he was willing to be circumcised. And Paul was willing to broach the subject. I mean, can't imagine it's the easiest of subjects to broach with a grown man. I mean, most circumcisions happen when you're, 8 days old. You know, you haven't really got much discussion with the person concerned. They can only go, wah, wah, wah. But so it can't have been easy for Paul to raise this with Timothy. But remember what Paul writes later on, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And I think the example of Paul and Timothy here encourages us to be ready to put ourselves out for the sake of the gospel. You know, it was no small thing. And yet they saw this potential difficulty and they were willing to take action to deal with that. Our third point, discerning God's direction. We've seen dealing with difficulties, diffusing difficulties, now discerning God's direction. This is verses 6 to 10. Paul's team is growing. Timothy has joined Paul and Silas. And did you notice, when you come to verse 10, it suddenly starts talking about we. We got ready at once. Let's ask the children. Any ideas? Why do you think suddenly, for the first time in the book of Acts, it suddenly starts saying, we did this and we did that? Why might that be? No? Yes, Bethan? Not because Timothy had joined them, but someone else had joined them. Yes? Luke had joined them. That's right, because Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke has at this point evidently joined the team, and so he starts talking about we doing this and we doing that. And it is interesting, you get a lot of detail, particularly the shipwreck. Huge detail in the narrative there. Luke was there. He remembered it pretty well. So the team is growing. And I don't know, obviously the main reason that they're prevented by the Spirit from going to one place and then to the next was because the Lord wanted them to cross over into Macedonia. Now, that's Europe, and we make a big deal of them going into Europe. Of course, in those days, there wasn't such a big divide politically. But nonetheless, the Spirit wants them to keep moving to new areas. But I wonder if part of the reason also why they're frustrated by the Spirit in their plans was to give Luke time to join the team. We're not told. This is pure speculation. But the fact is, they would have been wandering around for weeks, not sure of where they should be going. You know, they're effectively going from south-central Turkey to the northeast corner of Turkey, and that's hundreds of miles, if not thousands. Of course, they didn't have nice cars. Wouldn't have any cars. They probably were travelling by foot. And so Luke has joined them, and perhaps it was at this time that Luke is learning all about the other things that he's written about until this point. Who knows? So, they're kept from going where they think they should go. They turn north towards Bithynia. Here too they're perplexed, as again the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going further. Verses 6 and 7. And it's not until they reach Troas, in the far northwest corner of Turkey, that things start to become more clear. Perhaps their money is running out by now. You know, it's not easy for them. And this is God's way sometimes. He does not always make things clear as soon as we would want them to be made clear. Certainly that's my experience and my observation of others. We're often very eager to know exactly what we should do today. And sometimes God wants us to wait. And sometimes we simply have to wait for God's direction. But when that direction comes, it is unmistakable. It was clear, and it was clear to the whole team, as we will see. So, in Troas, Paul is given this vision in the night of a man from Macedonia who is pleading with him, begging him to come over to Macedonia and to help them. The implication of how it's written is that it's spiritual help that the man is pleading for. Certainly that's the conclusion when you look at at the end of verse 10. We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's this man in this vision who feels the need of the gospel. And he is begging, pleading with Paul, come over and help us. Now, most people don't feel their need of the gospel if they're not Christians. But aren't we given an insight in this vision into what really it is like if someone does see their need of the message of Jesus Christ and they don't know it and they're pleading. So don't be put off by the apathy that you might hear from people. If they could really see their need, they would be begging for that help, that the gospel would be preached to them. So, they know where to go. But it's interesting, isn't it, how they come to their conclusion. Look at verse 10 again. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The whole team is involved in the decision. It may have seemed obvious, it would have seemed obvious to Paul, who himself saw the vision, that this was the way ahead, we go to Macedonia. But we read that they concluded that God had called us to preach. So evidently Paul gets the team together, shares the vision with them, they discuss it, and together they decide to go to Macedonia. The decision would affect the whole team, and so the whole team was involved in the decision. We saw a similar thing, didn't we, in Acts 15. The whole church was involved. So God directs his people. Now, we might not have had any visions. Maybe you have. But the point is, God will guide his people to where they should serve, what they should do. We can ask for wisdom. We're encouraged to do that by James. And it is always so sad when you hear of Christians making big decisions in their lives and you ask them if you prayed about it. And they say, no, I haven't. We need the Lord's guidance. We trust his control of the events in our lives and the timing of those events. He is the one who opens doors and he is the one who closes doors. And often, we need to wait. But he will guide us. He will guide us in paths of righteousness. He will open the way for us to serve him. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is always preparing us for the next good work. Well, if he's preparing us for that, surely he will guide our steps into that. So may we too hear that pleading cry of people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we be led to those people who need to hear. We're going to sing a hymn, and then after that, we're going to have a time of open prayer, and then we're going to sing again. So first we're going to turn in our songbook to number 26. And this is a song where we are dedicating ourselves to the Lord Jesus to serve him. Song 26 in the songbook. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. And then after this, we'll have a time of either quiet reflection or if anyone wants to pray, we can pray.